he sat down. Perhaps we're more used to someone coming in at the end of a busy day at work and saying to us, "I haven't sat down all day." And for them to sit down is an indication that their work, at least for the time being, is finished. It's recorded in that chapter 10 and verse 12 of Hebrews that it was the Lord Jesus of whom it is said he sat down. After his death and resurrection and ascension to the glory of heaven, we are told that he sat down. Having finished the work that his Father had sent him to do, and hence his cry on the cross, "It is finished," he sat down. But only one aspect of his work was finished. And that's why this morning, as I approach with you the Lord's table, I want to try and paint for a little while a fuller picture of the Lord's work for us. And I want to do that by turning to Hebrews 9, part of which we read earlier. And I want you to note with me the three occasions in those closing verses in which you read of the Lord Jesus appearing. And I want you to consider with me these three appearances of the Lord Jesus, and taking them in their chronological order, we note that the first one is mentioned in verse 26, that Christ has appeared to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that, of course, refers to his first coming into our world. And this verse tells us two things about that. It tells us, first of all, about the purpose of his coming. This is why he appeared, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ has appeared to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this tells us the purpose of his first coming. It was to do away with sin. Verse 28, to take away the sins of many people. It's echoed in 1 John 3:5. You know that he appeared to take away our sins. Matthew 20 and verse 28, he appeared to give his life a ransom for many. And that's why Jesus came to earth. That's why the Father sent him. That's why he first appeared, to do away with sin. But this verse also tells us the method that was used to do that. It was by the sacrifice of himself. It was by his broken body and by his shed blood. There was no other way to take away sin but by the sacrifice of his life on the cross. Verse 22 reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So Jesus' first appearance was to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this letter to Jewish Christians is at pains to remind them that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was so perfect and so complete that it only needed to be done once. Jewish sacrifices were offered annually, weekly indeed, again and again, as verse 25 tells us, but not so the sacrifice of Christ. It was once for all, verse 26. So perfect and so complete that it didn't need to be done again. One of Top Lady's hymns puts it this way, "The wrath of a sin-hating God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hides all my transgressions from view." But friends, in truth, Jesus does far more than hide them. He takes them away. He cancels them. He blots them out. He casts them behind his back into the sea of his forgetfulness, and he remembers them no more against us. And that's why the Apostle Paul could assure the Roman Christians in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." And Christian friend, this morning, I want you to rejoice in your Savior and in the knowledge that his sins, our sins, 140,000 did I reckon for me, far more than that. He has canceled them. He has taken them away. Be eternally grateful to him that he has done that. For if he hadn't, then they would still be there, and you and I would have to face the terrible consequences of them. He appeared to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. But that wasn't the end of him. Jesus is alive, having finished the work on earth that his Father hath sent him to do. You might say he's even as busy as ever. He didn't retire. And you notice his second appearance, verse 24, "Now to appear in the presence of God for us." Death could not hold him. The Father raised him up again and has given him, in the words of Philippians 2:9, the highest place. And while it's true, as Hebrews 10:12 tells us, that he sat down on the right hand of God the Father, that doesn't mean that he's inactive. He is now appearing in the presence of God for us, having died to save us. He now lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. On the cross, he died to cancel our sins, and now he lives to take care of us. I've had the joy of visiting Israel, the Holy Land, on a number of occasions. And one of the most precious memories that I retain is of being on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And I can almost picture it now, on the boat, and I can look to the mountains behind Capernaum, and I can picture the gospel story of Jesus going away on the mountainside to pray. And his disciples were in a boat, and suddenly from the Jordan Valley there's a gust of heavy wind, and the lake is troubled, and the disciples are afraid. But Jesus on the mountainside, overlooking the lake, sees them in their trouble, and he comes to them walking on the water, and they are safe. And that to me is a picture of the Lord Jesus today. In the glory of heaven, but still personally interested in us, and by his Spirit coming to help us in every time of need. And part of his caring and loving ministry today is that he is praying for me, for you. This letter to the Hebrews was, of course, written to Jewish Christians who would have been familiar with their Old Testament, and their minds would have recalled the story in Exodus 28 when the high priest for the year entered the Holy of Holies in the temple on the great day of atonement, the Yom Kippur. And if you read that Exodus 28 one time or sometime, you'll find that describing the dress of the high priest as he went into the Holy of Holies, in verse 12, he wore two clasps on his robes, on his shoulders. And in each of these clasps, there were inscribed the six names of the 12 tribes, six on each side. And we read, Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord for a memorial. In verse 29 of Exodus 28, it said that Aaron would have a breastplate on. And on the breastplate, there were 12 precious stones, each engraved with the names of the 12 tribes. And we read, Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel upon his heart when he goes into the holy place. Verse 38, he wore a crown on his head. There was an inscription on it, Holiness unto the Lord. And we read, it shall always be upon his forehead, that they might be accepted before God. And I see in that a lovely picture of what the Lord Jesus is doing at this very moment for me and for you, appearing in the presence of God for us, bearing our names, your name, my name, on his heart. And on the grounds of his perfect righteousness that is imputed to us, we are accepted before God. I'm sure you know the hymn, Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. Christian friend, never forget this. Every moment of every day, 24/7, as we say, Jesus is praying for you before the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He now appears in the presence of God for us. His first appearance to put away sin by his sacrificial death on the cross. His second appearance, praying for us in the presence of the Father. And his third, verse 28, he shall appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those waiting for him. He's coming back. He's going to appear again, not to deal with sin, because he's already done that. So why is he coming back? Well, this verse tells us, firstly, it's for those who wait for him. He's coming for all his redeemed people. That's a massive subject on its own. The second appearance of the Lord Jesus. What should it mean for Christians? Well, immense comfort. One day, we are going to see the Lord. I don't know what your thoughts of heaven are. I'm not particularly into streets of gold or perfect buildings, but I am looking forward to seeing the one who dealt with my sin by his death on the cross. Here we walk by faith, but one day we will see him face to face. No more sin, no more tears, no more sorrow. What a comfort. But it's also a challenge to holiness of life, 2 Peter 3:11, Peter speaking about the earth being destroyed. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord. I don't know whether your choir will sing a piece that Connor Choir would have sung for us. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish that I had given him more. It's a challenge. And it ought to be a concern for us, a concern for the lost, to think that for a moment, members of our family, our friends, would be eternally lost and separated from us. He's coming back, but only for those who wait for him. But there's a second reason why he's coming back, and it's outlined in verse 27. He's coming back for judgment. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. This is a communion Sunday, I'm aware. But I wonder, is there someone here this morning and you're not yet a Christian? Here's a compelling reason to become one soon. Jesus is coming back again. If you die before he returns, then judgment will follow that. But if you're alive when he comes, then judgment will follow that. And you will face the Lord who died, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed, but whom, up till now at least, you've chosen to spurn and to reject. And that's why I give you the opportunity this morning. Why not come to him and confess your need? Why not ask him to save you? But principally this morning, I speak to Christian friends. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, let us do so rejoicing in such a mighty Savior. Let us see in these three appearances just a little picture of what his work for us is. In the past, he appeared to put away our sin, to cancel them by the sacrifice of himself, a broken body and shed blood. In the present, he is now appearing in the presence of God for us, 24/7, ever living to make intercession for us. And in the future, soon he's going to come back again. He's coming back for his own. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. And today, as we are privileged to gather around his table, we affirm our faith in his glorious finished work on the cross. We lift up our hearts to him in gratitude for his broken body and shed blood. In faith, we engage in this supper in fond remembrance. We get great comfort from the knowledge that he's interested in us, that he still loves, he still cares, he still comes, and he still prays for us. And we gladly look forward to the day of his return, which will usher in the great marriage supper. of the Lamb. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we can never thank you enough for what you have done for us and what you are doing for us and for what you will yet do for us. As we gather around this table this morning and take to our lips emblems of your broken body and shed blood, we pray that our response will be one of total commitment to you, in love and in glad service, until you come again. Bless your word to us and grant to all an appropriate response. And this we pray in Jesus' name.